But let me just begin with something that happened yesterday. It was one of the Acts Day. Acts is a training course that we have for several churches. We've got some Acts students this year who are with us tonight. And we had a remarkable time yesterday. And in the second session, we looked at a number of different gifts, and we had some very quality speakers talking to us, which was fantastic. And then in the afternoon, the main speaker for the day, Michael Ross Watson, who's just a gift from heaven, really, is getting into perhaps his late 60s now, but he has such a rich experience over many years and in many countries. And he shared on feeding the human spirit. He was talking about it's one of the neglected parts of our human lives, the human spirit, and he was drawing the distinction between the soul and the spirit. I don't want to go into lots of detail about that, but he's right. And then he ended up by talking about how we feed our human spirits. And so that was like the first talk in the afternoon, and there was another one to come after we had a 5-minute break. But it's one of those moments when you just needed to say, well, let's just stay with this for a little while. And do you know what I mean by one of those moments? You know, you just have to be where what the Lord's doing, and you mustn't rush on to the next thing. And so I don't know how long that lasted. I don't know, 15 or 20 minutes. And people began to sort of share what they felt the Lord was saying. One or two people prayed out and called out to the Lord for their need. And we prayed for one or two people just briefly in that way. And during that time, I was thinking I needed to give a tongue for interpretation. I don't do that very often. And so I said, I'm going to bring a tongue now. And so I brought the tongue. And I said, I'm not very good at interpreting, so it'd be good if somebody from the congregation can interpret. So I have interpreted, but I don't think I'm very brilliant at it. And I think tongues and interpretation are one of the hardest gifts, actually, to get right. Prophecy is a lot easier, I think. And so I brought this tongue, and then nobody said anything. So our speaker, Michael, he then brought a word, which really was a prophetic word, in my opinion. But I didn't make anything of it at the time, because some movements, or particularly Pentecostal, classic Pentecostals, believe that there's a tongue and the interpretation is manward or womanward or personward. You know, tongue to God, answer from God. I don't tend to believe that. I tend to believe a tongue is speaking to God, and so that usually the tongue is Godward. Anyway, at the break, somebody came to me and said, you know, I wanted to give something to the answer to that tongue. But I just had the first two sentences in my mind, and it was from Psalm 121. She didn't know it was Psalm 121, you know, about lifting your eyes to the hills, from whence does my help come from? So I didn't give it. And then, just after this prophecy had been given, somebody else in the group read Psalm 121. And so actually that was a first for me, because I think I spoke in another language, Psalm 121. You know, gave it up to heaven. And the Lord knows all the languages, and the Lord knows all the words, the Hebrew and the Greek and every other language, and so he knows what it is in those different languages. And that was such a blessing, actually. And it was a bit like the cream on the cake for me of that time. I wonder whether we are entering another season of the Lord at work in the church, and then hopefully in the nation. I just wonder whether there's a bit of that. I've got a bit of that in my own spirit at the moment. And I never want to miss those moments. You know, I want to be available to him at those times. Don't know, that's a little sense that I have. There's been a lot of prayer happening here and there. And as a church, you know, we like to be up with that. And so therefore the people that belong to this church, you know, they can be sharing in the things that God gives to us from heaven. So don't be people who miss out on those things, and don't become critical people of other people's experiences. I want to say four things that I think come out of that reading, and under the general heading of preparing for Pentecost. And the four words that I pulled out. One is information, a second is knowledge, a third is insight, and the fourth is prayer. So let me just say something about those four words for a few minutes. First of all then, information. What was the information? It was the kingdom of God. See, I like the fact that in those 40 days, when Jesus was on the earth, coming and going with his disciples, what it says, he was talking to them about the kingdom of God. Amazing. Now, the kingdom of God is a big kingdom. And unfortunately, when we think about the Holy Spirit, we can make it very narrow. We make it very personal. And we talk in terms of blessing for me, or joy, or a nice experience, or greater assurance that the Lord loves me. All those things are true, and they are a working of the Spirit of God. But I noticed that when Jesus is preparing the disciples for what's going to happen at Pentecost, he's talking to them about the kingdom of God. And the Spirit has been given for the kingdom of God. And a very small part of that is our personal experience and joys. Don't miss out on them, but keep your eyes on the big kingdom. And I wonder what he was talking about. What aspects of the kingdom did he share? I don't know, but I just want to mention three in passing. I think he would have talked about the fact that the gospel was for everyone and not just for the Jews. Because he was talking to a bunch of Jews. And they needed to get their minds really stretched that this gospel was going to spread far and wide. And so do we. There's certain people that we think are part of our group and that's easy to relate to and it's nice when they're one for Jesus. But actually there are lots and lots of other people, nondescript, sometimes not very nice people, and they are also part of this whole business. I was blessed by, have I seen Alenka this evening? Yes, I have. I was blessed by Alenka this morning. She was talking about being on the streets yesterday, praying for people. And at one point she started to pray for a couple of alcoholics. The chap was more interested initially than the girl, but both of them came over for prayer and they were just wanting to cry out for the Lord to help them. She took their names and mentioned our church here. Where might that get to? I don't know. But I know the Lord's got his eye on all these people, all types of people. But initially we can think, no. Yes. And as he works in such people, we see his demonstrations of power. So I think he would have been saying something that the gospel was for everyone and not just for the Jews. And that they could expect that there would be lots of suffering in the time ahead for those who were following Jesus. If you read the New Testament, a lot of it is full of suffering. Christians suffer. Part and parcel of being identified with Jesus. So he was probably reinforcing that before he left them. He told them before, and he was probably telling them again. And then he said that the works that he had been doing, they would be continued through the church, and that's why he was giving the Holy Spirit to them. Just because Jesus had done it, now he wanted others to do it the same as him. So we must see our relationship with the Holy Spirit in this bigger context. Otherwise, we'll be tempted to see it in selfish terms. That's the first word then, information. The second word is knowledge. Because he was letting them know what was on offer and what they were going to get. Knowing what's on offer is the secret of receiving the fullness of it. If we know what's on offer, then we're more likely to enter fully into it. And so what's under this point about knowledge? He was talking about the promise of the Father. He made it clear that they needed to wait because this gift was going to come. They didn't know when. They knew there was a feast coming up, but they didn't know that that was the feast when the Spirit would be poured out upon them. Actually, it was just 10 days between his ascension and then the giving of the Spirit. They had to wait. We don't have to wait because the Spirit has now been given. And it was the promise of the Father. I was thinking today about what are some of the promises that have been made to me. And I couldn't think of many, actually, because people don't necessarily use that word promise a great deal. But there have been a few. But some of us will have had fathers who have promised us things and it has not materialized. I always feel so sad for those children, you know, where fathers make a real, I'll do this for you, or I'll turn up to that, or I'll do that, and then they don't do it. And over years, how children get so disappointed with their parents for not really doing what they promised they would do. But with the father, we know that if he promised something, he means it, and we can trust. And so he promised that this gift would come, and sure enough, the gift was given. But the second aspect of this, that he spoke in terms of a baptism. It was going to be a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they had some idea of what a baptism was, because Jews understood water baptism. And just in the same way that Jesus immersed people in water, so they went completely under the water, so people were going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. They were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a dramatic event. We Baptists were good at this, and I think lots of other denominations are jealous because they've only got a bit of water to sprinkle on people, you know. It's a bit of an anticlimax, isn't it? You know, you get the family out and then there's a bit of water, you know. Whereas if they come to us, they get a real drenching here. And that's actually the word. That's another word for baptism, drenching. That's what it is. And if Jesus is saying that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that sounds something significant to me. Nothing sprinkling about that. He's deluging us in himself. And maybe some of us haven't had much of that deluge. We had a speaker at Acts just a couple of weeks ago, and I'll give another story of his towards the end. And he was talking about the time when God was giving a fresh direction about reaching Muslims in that particular context. And he just said, for several days I was just deluged, you know, just with the Spirit of God. And people had to carry him out of the meeting. It was just so heavy in God, you know. That's a real baptism, that is. The big word, baptism. And this was the promise of the Father. And he was promising power. There was nothing human about this. He was promising power from heaven. It was God's power that he was putting upon them. And then the third thing is this word insight. We need to recognize that they were coming into a new era. For these first disciples, they'd lived alongside the Lord Jesus. And at that time, it was called the dispensation of Jesus. Jesus had been born and he lived for 33 years and then he went to heaven. And in that time, it was the dispensation of Jesus. Previous to that, there was a different dispensation under the old covenants. Then there's the dispensation of Jesus. When they knew Jesus, they talked to him, they lived alongside him. But now Jesus was going and they were moving into another dispensation. And it was the dispensation of the Spirit. If you read commentaries about this passage of Scripture, some people say it's fanciful because they can't really live with the fact of these disciples watching Jesus go up into the sky. They don't like it. They just don't think it's true. And they just say it's symbolic. Never really happened in that way. I don't have a struggle with it. But that's what some people say. And why don't I have a struggle with it? Because five times in this passage, we hear that these eyewitnesses saw something taking place. They were watching the Lord Jesus ascend to heaven. Now, I might be simplistic, but I'm just taking it as it stands. And I like it. He couldn't go downwards, so he's got to go upwards. And he must have disappeared in one way or another, or the whole event needs to be interpreted in a different way. So that's the first thing. They were eyewitnesses of what taking place. But the second thing was, this was a new era. A new era was being introduced to them. The dispensation of Jesus was finishing, and now they needed to step into the new era, which was the dispensation of the Spirit. And this dispensation will continue until the Lord Jesus comes back again. And then there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll be with the Lord forever. Let's just think about this for a moment or two. I wonder whether some of us want to live in the time before Jesus. Sometimes we want to live under law. We want to sort of know how to obey all the rules. And if we think if we obey all the rules, it will be okay. It's all Old Testament. That's the way it was supposed to be. They couldn't do it. They couldn't keep the rules. Some people, I think, want to live in the same way when the disciples did alongside the Lord Jesus, so that they were with him, they could talk to him, they could look at him, they could follow him. But actually, to try and do that is not to mature. Because the dispensation of the Spirit is about greater maturity. It's about us doing the things that the Lord was, that Jesus was doing in his time. But you know, there can be a sort of holding back, and some people want to live in their Bibles back in the first century rather than living what Jesus is trying to do today. You know, how does this passage begin? It says, in my first book, that's the book of Luke, I talk about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. That was the past. But now I'm talking about what Jesus wants to continue to do through the work of the Holy Spirit. So it's this third area where we're supposed to be living. We're living in a new dispensation. It's a completely different way of living. The Spirit that was outside of us is now within us. And he wants to lead us and guide us in some remarkable ways. I've been on this road now for a long time, and I'm pretty dissatisfied with the things that I've been able to do for him. And people probably think I'm a good one, you know. I don't think that. I think I don't know enough yet about this whole area of a dispensation of the Spirit of God. I want to keep my feet on the ground, and I do want to be holy, because that's rung number one. Never run away from being holy. But in terms of trying to learn the ways of the Spirit and to be used by him in the ways that he leads us and chooses, let's keep getting into it. And that means you lot. And we need to do a lot better in God. All of us do. Because it's a whole new realm. And he wants to teach us how to live there for him. So that's the third one. And then the fourth word is prayer. These are the words that we didn't see on the screen, but they followed them. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. You might know it was the upper room. That's where we are this evening. Those present were Peter, then it goes through all the other people that were there as well. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and the brothers of Jesus. I want to say three things that I see in this passage about prayer. The first thing to say is that it was corporate. They were praying together. They didn't meet on their own, although they probably did, but generally they met together to pray. These were the disciples who had walked with Jesus for quite some time, and now there was something else coming to birth, and so they met together to pray. I can't emphasize enough the significance of praying together. This is one of the books that's on James' bookstall, James Tetley's bookshelf, because he has more books than anybody else. I don't quite know how he's managed that, but he does. And they're all nicely labelled down here. Do you know that story about the man who had in the book, because his name was called Philip Bacon, and in the front of the book he said, "This book belongs to Philip Bacon." And then underneath it said, "Is your name Philip Bacon?" I know this chap, Jim Wilkinson, from Hollybush. And in the early 1970s, some of you might have been to this fellowship, there's remarkable things taking place. It's called Miracle Valley. And I was there right at the very beginning. I did a Cliff College mission just after this man had been thrown out of the Methodist Church because he'd been baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so he started his own church on the farm, and some terrific things took place. But the point I want to make now is about prayer. If I can read these words, it says this. Our prayer meetings were getting crowded. It's a well-worn method of diagnosing a fellowship's strength, of course. But still, there was no better way of measuring potential. Long ago, I learned that the power of God released within any situation is directly related to how many of his people are getting to grips with him in prayer. I believe that's true. So in terms of our church here, the level of God's blessing is connected to how much we are getting involved in prayer ourselves. A lot of us leave the prayer burden to other people. A few days ago, Wendy was going out to a meeting, which she goes to once a month, when they pray for the Purley Cross Centre. And as she was going out, she said to me, "What I'm going to do this evening is the most important part of the Purley Cross Centre work." She's an illuminated woman. She's got good revelation. And when she came back and said, "How many people were there?" She said, "Three." Okay. God hears three. In our first church in Nottingham, we used to pray on a Wednesday morning, 7 till 8. And we used to get about 10 people to this prayer meeting. At that point, the church might have been 250. It grew to a lot more than that, but at that point, it was about 250. And for 5 years, we did that prayer meeting every Wednesday morning, 7 till 8. I believe the Lord carried a lot of the church's work through that prayer meeting. Only 10 of us. But if there had been 250 of us, I believe the blessing would have been so much greater. Yes. Because the connection between the level of blessing and how many of a given fellowship get involved in prayer. So it was corporate. The second thing is that it was constant. This Greek word means to be busy or persistent in all activity. It's the same word that's used when it speaks of the disciples devoting themselves to prayer. And when the apostles prioritise prayer in Acts 6:4, it's the same word again. But where in fact did they meet to pray? You pretend to think they met in the upper room to pray. Well, were they there all the time for 10 days? No, don't think so. Because Luke gives us a bit more information at the end, chapter 24 of Luke. It tells us that the apostles were constantly in the temple praising God. But then it also said they were in the upper room praying. So it seems that they were praising in the temple and then they were praying when they were at home in the upper room. But the main thing is they were doing it constantly. They were giving themselves persistently to prayer. It's perhaps helpful that we're not told specifically how they did it, because if we were, we'd try to do it exactly the same and we'd become legalistic. And so it's just good for us to be led in different ways to know how to pray together. And then the third thing to say was it was community. It was community. Because in Acts chapter 2, they were together in one place. And when they were together in one place, it said the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. There's something about being together in one place, because the Lord gets our attention then together. What I was describing yesterday about our Acts time in the afternoon, you know, there's something about that when you're together, when something starts happening in those moments, when the Lord gets your attention together, and then you start to hear the Lord sometimes a little better, and he moves amongst you, often more powerfully. I mentioned this chap who had been really drenched in the Holy Spirit and then had to be carried out of the meeting. He's called Gordon Hickson. And he's the husband of Rachel Hickson. You may have heard of her. She's very prophetic. She also teaches in our Acts course from time to time. But Gordon has been very interested in the Muslim world. The Lord's led him to really take that on his heart for quite some years now. And so a number of years ago, when he was part of St. Aldate's, in Oxford. He was one of the pastors at the church there. He decided to organise a Tuesday morning prayer meeting to pray for the Muslim world. And this prayer meeting, it drew Christians from right across the denominations. And they came together, they called out to the Lord for the Muslims in Oxford, but also in the world. And they fed people on that morning, you know, with truth, information about what was happening in different parts of the world. So they learned a lot more of what was taking place. And he said, for 2 years, there wasn't one Muslim converted. But what happened in those 2 years was that that group of people became a community of prayer. And then after 2 years, there was a breakthrough and they started to see a numbers of Muslims converted in Oxford. But this is the bit that I want to tell you about. He said that from that prayer meeting that's been going now for perhaps 4 or 5 years, from that prayer meeting, 25 people have gone as missionaries to the Muslim world. From that prayer meeting. You see, prayer doesn't only change situations, it changes us. That's what it does. That's why God wants to invest in it so much, because it does something in us. Now, can you get that? I don't know how large that prayer meeting is, but let's say it's 100 people, and it probably isn't. 25% of them have gone out in mission work to the Muslim world. Not the easiest part in the world to go to. God is doing something stupendous amongst Muslim people right over the world. It's one of his things. And we need to be part of along that. Maybe that's going to stop soon and something else is going to happen. But this is a real day of salvation for Muslim people. And you see, he's caught it. He's caught that. And he's part of the prayer undergirding for it to take place. I've spoken on this subject all of my ministry about praying. I will continue to do so until I die. In fact, I sometimes think, if I had one more sermon to give, what would I preach on? And you said, well, you should preach the gospel piece to get people saved. There's probably some truth in that, but I think I'd preach on prayer. It is so foundational. So these are the disciples, and there's four things. And first of all, they were constant, or secondly, they were constant. First of all, they were corporate, and thirdly, they'd become a community. I don't know where this is getting to for our own particular fellowship. We're encouraged by what took place in January when lots of people actually gathered for prayer on that occasion in people's homes and in other places. More than would normally be the case if we called a prayer meeting at church. Perhaps 30 or 40, 50 people might come. We had a lot more people doing that across smaller groups. But I think there's something about praying every week. And I don't know how we can do it, actually. We're full of busyness. And there are other things that people want to do. But this is the foundational one. I'm just toying with this in my own heart at the moment. I don't know how we're supposed to do it, but I wonder whether we should be doing it. I know we have a regular prayer meeting every Friday, and I know people pray in their home groups in different ways, but I'm talking about prayer, 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 prayer. That where people do something and God does something and we see the results of that praying. Well, may it be on our hearts as a church. May we know what that means for us here. They're preparing for Pentecost. They were given information. It was about the big kingdom of God. They were given knowledge. They were told that it was going to be quite a baptism that was coming to them. They were given insight in that this was a new era now. This wasn't just the old era updated. This was a new era that they needed to be entering into. And the fourth thing was that prayer was right at the heart of it.